pray. Father, I think of even the words of that song. The fact that you know every detail of our lives, every sinful thought, every sinful act, and yet you choose to love us anyhow. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have an unconditional love for each one of us, a love that we have not earned, nor a love that we can do anything that will keep it from us. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, we're going to have, stay focused on what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It seems more and more the topic of the return of Christ comes up. When we look around our world today, we are seeing acts of sin being celebrated. We see it celebrated on the television screen. It's easy to look down on people who live this way. In fact, God used my wife to bring this to my attention this past week. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. We had watched a television show and there was a particular lifestyle that was portrayed that caught me off guard. And some of the comments that I had to make about that particular lifestyle were less than kind. You know, it's easy to look down on people who live this way, who live in sin, who live contradictory to what the Scripture says. But the reality is, as Christians, I think instead of looking down, instead of being appalled, we should have compassion for lost people. We need to see them as God sees them. We need to understand until they see the light of the gospel message and accept it, they do not have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit within them. They don't have anything within them that says what they are doing is a sin or it is wrong. But often as Christians, we are at a loss. We try to understand why our world is so full of sin, so full of hate, so full of violence. Which again leads us to that wondering why the Lord hasn't returned. But I believe he hasn't returned because he still has a job for us as his church to reach lost people. And if we're going to reach lost people, I think we need a little bit of insight into how they think. As we look at today's passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you turn your Bibles there, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25, I believe Paul has given us a little bit of a glimpse into how lost people think. What goes through their heads. Why they can be caught up in sinful acts and have no remorse, have no regrets. And I think that's important for us to know, and we'll see that as we work our way through these few verses. And we're going to gain some insight for sure. And first thing we're going to see is that we're going to see how the gospel message is perceived in verse 18. Bring your Bibles, you can follow along as I read in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, it's important to understand how the cross was perceived during the days of the early church, how the cross was perceived during Paul's time. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading made the comparison of how strange it would be if someone today were to wear a necklace or earrings with a mushroom cloud of the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. A time when thousands of lives were taken in an instant. You know, you don't see jewelry being sold that is crafted that way, but yet in Paul's day, that would have been the same that was true of the cross. People wouldn't have worn the cross as a piece of jewelry. It was an image of death. It was a shameful death. It was shameful for someone to be executed by crucifixion. I can assure you in those days, there were no jewelry. There was no jewelry in the shape of the cross. And I doubt that they would have sung any hymns that included words, "I will cherish the old rugged cross." You know, today the cross is a symbol of faith. And I think this is why Paul would say that the cross in his day was foolishness, or anything related to a cross was foolishness in the mind of those who were perishing. And I believe the same is true today, although the cross is accepted. I believe there are people who are not saved who have no inkling of what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, will wear a cross around their neck or wear earrings in the shape of a cross. But I think about other images that would be similar today that the lost people would find foolish. I think about the songs that we sang this morning. We sang about blood. If you didn't know anything about Christianity, if you didn't know anything about the cross and what that blood represents, how comfortable would you be singing "Washed in the Blood"? You might think, what is going on here? In fact, we had a young lady in our Bible study when I was in college. She was saved later on during her teenage years. And she said she remembered going into a church and singing the very song that we sang this morning and being freaked out. What do you mean, cleansed by the blood? White as snow. You know, it didn't make any sense to her. And I think the same is true of a lost world today. When we use terms like cleansed by the blood or those kinds of things, it seems foolishness to them. And Paul makes a contrast between those who are saved and those who are lost in this verse. He said, to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. You know, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that I talked about, the cross is the emblem of the place where our sins were paid for. The blood was shed on our behalf. The death was died. Christ died the death that we all deserve to die because of our sins. And because of that, we see it as the power of God. It is the gift of salvation. It's how it was made possible. In fact, it's why we celebrate the Lord's table. It's what we did just a week ago. Because we don't want to forget the significance of the cross. We don't want to forget the significance of Christ's body that was sacrificed on our behalf. We don't want to forget the significance of His blood that was shed on the cross. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what took place on the cross allows us to receive the gift of salvation. Allows us to receive eternal life. Something that can only come through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But I want you to take notice of how Paul chooses to refer to lost people and saved people in this verse. And so often we think about our eternal destiny. We think of those who don't accept Christ, when they die, they will perish. Notice how Paul writes this here. He says, to those who are perishing. Do we ever really think about that when we interact with the lost people? They are perishing. It's not something that's going to happen in their life. It's already in motion. It's already taken place. And unless they hear the gospel message, unless they accept it, that destiny is set in place and will continue until the day that they spend eternity in hell. But it also says the same about us. Those who are being saved. And often we think about salvation. We look back to a day, a point in time when we heard the gospel message. We trusted in Christ to save us from our sins. And we see it as a point in time when that took place. We were saved. Which is true. But do you realize that it is by God's grace that we are in the process of being saved? As I look out before me this morning, I see a group of people, and I can include myself in this. I don't think there's a single person here this morning who didn't commit some kind of sin this past week. Might have been a bit of anger. Might have been lashing out with the tongue. It might have been a bit of gossip. Whatever it is, even just a simple thought, we're told is sin. And folks, no matter how little you may think the sin was the last week, guess what? That sin was deserving of God's wrath. But it's because, and I pray that it's true of everyone here this morning, it's because you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you are being saved from God's wrath until He calls us home. You're being saved from God's wrath until we have been released from this sinful body of ours and released from the flesh until we receive that new glorified body that will be free from sin and sin's curse. We are being saved until that day takes place. Being saved because, again, we go back to the cross. God poured out His wrath for our sins on Jesus Christ. As we continue on, look at the next two verses, 19 and 20, we'll see that lost people are living in a state of denial. Again, if you follow along, we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And again, I think we have to make sure that we discern what wisdom means. You know, we have to be able to differentiate what it is, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Now, there are all kinds of people who have all kinds of knowledge stored up in their head. In fact, any Jeopardy watchers here? A few hands pop right up. Like, there's this crazy guy that's like 1.5 million and more who keeps winning. And if you watch that show, anybody else, how can he know? How can he know bits about geography, bits about religion, bits, all kinds of history, not just American history, but history all over it, and then goofy names and way things twist and has to have so many letters, and yet, how can all that fit into one person's head? That's knowledge. Wisdom, and especially in Paul's day, was more of a worldview. And you say, well, what's a worldview? Well, Dr. Cosmos puts it this way. It's those who claim to make sense out of life, death, and the universe. So you and I have a worldview. Our worldview consists, and I believe that if you're here this morning, you would have to have this worldview, consists of believing that there is a God. Believing that God created the heavens and earth. We believe what the Bible says. This is our worldview. And because of that, we understand that our objective in life as Christians is to bring glory to God. We understand that when it's all over, we'll spend eternity with Him. That is a Christian worldview. The opposing worldview that we have in our country would be evolution or science, where there is no God. We all evolved from a single cell over billions and billions and billions of years. And when you die, it's over, it's done, and there's nothing left to happen. The problem is with the worldview of evolution is it leaves all the responsibility on mankind. It's mankind's job to fix the world. It is mankind's job to fix the problems with our environment. If we stop using petroleum products, we can stop global warming. You know, it's our fault, mankind's fault, that we're experiencing violent storms and natural disasters. And it might be, but it might be God's judgment versus how we need the resources. Paul would continue on in these verses, and he would say, you know, he asked these questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is where I think all those who are living by this worldview that we have today, and I'm assuming that the Greeks, much like we have today, have worldviews that were not of God. They were of God's little g, and there was a God for this, and a God for that, and a God for everything. And it was leading people astray, but much like evolution leads people astray today, and the fact that they just don't believe in a God at all. They're in denial that God exists. And I know they're in denial because Romans 1 would tell us that God has given them everything that they need to believe He exists, but they choose not to. They deny the fact that He's there. They deny what they see in creation. But we see the foolishness of being displayed. We see the foolishness being displayed before us today. We see it as we have a government who thinks they can legislate evil away. Right, if we get rid of guns and we get them off the street, we can stop senseless killing. Yet Cain killed his brother Abel long before Smith and Wesson was ever in existence. You see, the problem with evil in the world is not guns, it's not knives, it's man's heart. And until we have a society that acknowledges that, that acknowledges that there is a God that can change man's heart, evil is not going anywhere. And I particularly think, I mean, so we see some of the things that are doing, we try to change the environment, we try to get rid of evil, and I think it says God has made the foolish wisdom of this world. Just last week, I was told at one time they were doing a promo for a news story they were going to run. It was about the National Hurricane Center. And they were showing pictures of when the National Hurricane Center started and all the outdated, ancient equipment that they used. And basically, they were going to say, it's amazing they could predict anything back then. But yet, they've got billions and billions of dollars in equipment and technology and thousands of dollars in spent for meteorologists to go to school, and they still can't predict the weather. I don't know how many times I look at the weather in the morning and yep, I can go for a bike ride this morning, only to come home soaked. Or I'll say, nope, better not go today and get into my office and watch the sunshine all morning long. See, I think God has a sense of humor. Oh man thinks they're so smart. They've got the greatest in Southwest Florida's only radar. Let me show them a thing or two. Those clouds they think that are full of rain, they're just going to pass by. Or on the contrary, there's no clouds in sight, but yet somehow it rains. We've all seen that happen down here in Florida. And in a way, I think it's God's way of making foolishness the wisdom of man. You think you know how to fix the problems. You think you can forecast the weather and something that I will create. Now think about how different our world would be if the world would just turn to God's word for truth instead of science. Because the reality is we've come to a point where science and the wisdom of this world denies the existence of our God. We have a day and age when people are being taught to believe in a God is nothing more than foolishness. Which is exactly where we head in the next verse and where we see that human wisdom denies the existence of God in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse makes it clear that the wisdom of this world denies God. We see this all over today. You and I, we believe what the Bible says. We believe that God is the creator of all things. We believe that in 6 days He spoke this world into existence. We believe Psalm 19 when it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yet our world today denies God's existence. And I've already talked about the worldview of God versus the worldview of evolution. And I can tell you a lot of this has changed in the past 35 years. When I was in high school, the biology books had two theories of how we got here. There was a theory of evolution, which in my high school we spent very little time discussing. And then there was a theory of creation, which was accepted to be the theory that most people accepted. Evolution is not being taught as a theory any longer, but is being taught as fact, being taught as the origin of life. In fact, it's probably been 7 or 8 years ago now. My daughter was taking a college course. She was taking biology in a community college, IU University, Kokomo, Indiana. She's taking a course and probably over 100 students in this biology class. And the instructor asked, how many of you believe in creationism? And her hand goes up and she says, there are probably only two others out of 100 students who raised their hand. Because it's been taught as fact. Because we live in a society and deny the existence of our God. We live in a world that sees God as an empty planet of foolishness. Faith is something that makes people feel good about themselves. I've heard it been said. Gives them some kind of hope. What you and I are doing here this morning is thought to be foolish to those who are perishing. The fact that we would come together and sing songs, the fact that we would worship a God who no one has ever seen, the fact that we would give our tithes and offerings to the church is thought to be foolishness in the eyes of lost people. Yeah, we see Paul say something here. It may be foolishness to those who are lost, but yet God has used this foolish message that has been preached to save those who believe. Yeah, I think a great testimony to the fact that God saved us. He sent His Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what everyone else thought was foolish. And as I said, I pray that everyone here this morning has accepted Christ as a Savior. There was a tough point in time when you heard the foolish message of the cross preached according to this passage. But yet the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and you could see that you were a sinner. You could see that God you could not have a relationship with God as a sinner, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life, holy God, holy man, died on the cross, paid the price for your sins, so when you believe in Him, you can have eternal life. You believe that. Even though many would say it's foolish, you believe it. And as a result, we have the hope of eternal life. Continue on in verse 22, we see that lost people tend to look for the answers in all the wrong places. In verse 22 it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul said the Jews look for a sign. They're looking for a sign from God. See, the Jews have this perception of what the Messiah will be like. We have prophecies that say that the government shall rest on his shoulders, and all kinds of prophecies about the Messiah. And what they have expected, and the reason they reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, is because they expect something to take place, like what took place when God delivered them from Egypt. God came in with a mighty hand. He overturned one of the greatest countries in the world at that time. He destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed Egypt. The Israelites would cross the Red Sea on dry ground. It was by God's hand, a miraculous act, that they were delivered from slavery. And they're expecting the same thing of the Messiah. They're expecting some great sign, some great wonder. They're expecting Christ to come and reign on the earth at the present time with an iron fist. They're expecting all this to take place, so they're looking for these signs. The Messiah is to come back and usher in peace. And this is the sign they're looking for. Meanwhile, the Greeks, I think they're kind of like the scientists of our day. They're looking for all the answers in the wrong places. And it's not that I'm anti-science. I think there are a lot of good things that have happened. You and I have benefited from it, but the problem is it's going off its rails. When I was in Bible college, we had a class, and I didn't really understand how far off the rails it's gone, but it used to be that science started with the presupposition that God exists. And the whole reason for studying creation and studying the world was to learn more about the God who created. And now you look so many years later, hundreds of years later, now scientists come to the table with the presupposition that there is no God. In fact, watching TV, Disney's coming out with a new documentary on space travel. And as we look at this, you know, why are we just doing all the space travel? And really the tagline is, in the hopes of discovering the origin of life. Yeah, news for them. They're not going to discover it. Not in space. Not going to discover it on Mars. The only place they're really going to discover the origin of life is if they pick up their Bibles and begin to read. Again, it comes to that idea, since there is no God, it's our responsibility to fix all the wrongs. And I believe this would have been, our science today would be a reflection of the Greeks if they sought wisdom in their day. Lost people reject the concept of a crucified Savior in verse 23. Paul continued, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. The idea that the Messiah would be crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. In fact, I often don't read from commentaries, but I'm going to read a little bit from you this morning, a little longer than I normally would, but it captures the idea of why this is a stumbling block. Says to the Jews, the message of a crucified Messiah was the ultimate scandal. Although in Roman times Jews did not crucify, they did afterward hang those who had been stoned, especially blasphemers and idolaters. They saw hanging, therefore, as the fulfillment of the law. Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Deuteronomy 21:23. This also helps to explain the deep rage of the apostle, and I believe this is pre-conversion, himself, against Christ. He was infuriated that fellow Jews should honor as God one whom God himself had obviously cursed by having him hanged. This is simply no way that This is simply no way that Christ crucified could be fitted into their understanding either of God or of Scripture. Hence, a stumbling block to the Jews. Again, they're looking for a sign of power, and a sign of a crucified Savior is the exact opposite. It's a sign of weakness, a sign of someone who is under the curse of God. And this is why the Jews reject, and why Jews today still reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Paul would continue on to say that it's foolishness to the Greeks. I believe what is foolishness to most anyone outside of Christianity is the fact that Jesus is. Emphasis on Jesus is. Because most religions do not deny the existence of Jesus. Most of them will say Jesus was. Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a prophet. Even the Jehovah's Witness will say Jesus was a man. They deny that He is God. And that's the significant difference between Christianity. I mean, the Muslims believe in Jesus, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they all believe about Jesus and that He existed. They believe in the history of Him, but they don't believe in who He is. And often this keeps people from putting their trust and faith in Him to save them from their sins. We kind of transition now from man's wisdom and the mind of a lost people to just some solid truths in Scripture. And that, first of all, we see that true wisdom is found in Christ in verse 24. Let's read, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Simply put, within Christ is all the power and wisdom of God. I read from Colossians chapter 1 this morning for our Scripture reading. And I'll just read it again because it gives us a description of Jesus. And the description that we're given is saying that Jesus is God. It starts off, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. When we often read Genesis, we read, in the beginning God created, but here it's telling us, in the beginning Jesus created. He is God. Colossians 2, and Paul spends a lot of time in Colossians focusing on this point, because in 2 chapter 9 he says, for in Him, talking about Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Folks, it's one of those things none of us can comprehend. How can the all-powerful God fit into an earthly body? And yet that's who Jesus Christ is. Not only is He the Creator, not only is He God, but He has all wisdom and knowledge. And again, Colossians chapter 2. Paul would write in verses 1 through 3, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you in those of Laodicea, and for many who have not met me face my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you catch that last part? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People would just start to seek Jesus Christ as much as they seek knowledge in this world, as much as they seek to find something in outer space, if they just seek Christ with that kind of enthusiasm. What a difference it would make. And we see it doesn't matter whether, in this case, whether you're Greek or you're Jew. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of that matters. As long as you trusted in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will find true wisdom and knowledge. And then as Paul concludes his paragraph, he basically says, ultimate wisdom and strength are found in God. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What a powerful statement. This is one of those verses that when you read it, you should get an amen every time. Maybe I'll just read it again and see what happens. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Amen.
And think about what we just read. Number one, there is no foolishness in God, but if there was any kind of foolishness, His foolishness exceeds any wisdom that man can come up with. I think what we run into is we run into a world, as my mother would say, that is not too big for its riches. But we've allowed what knowledge we've been able to gain, the technology, and all our abilities to figure out how things operate on this world to build us up to where we think we know better than God. And I think about it, there have been some amazing accomplishments in the last 50 years. If we remember what life was like 50 years ago, I was pretty young, but I can tell you this, there was no microwaves, there was no internet, there were no cell phones, there were no self-driving cars. In fact, back then you were lucky to get a car that would go 100,000 miles. When we think of it, it's easy for us to look and say, look at all the accomplishments mankind has made. And it's God who gave them the ability. And then the weakness of God is greater than any power, stronger than men. It's such a play on words. We know there is no weakness in our God. Yet Paul is making this comparison. And I think about some of the great things of our world. I think of even some of the bombs that could wipe out whole cities and the power of things that man has created. And I think about all that and Paul saying that is nothing compared to God. I think the significance of the weakness of God being greater than the power of man, because that means so much to you and I when it comes to our salvation. In fact, as I think of this, I remember what Peter says in 1 Peter verse 1 through 5, or chapter 1 verses 3 through 5. As I write, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this is the part I want you to pay attention to, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you get that? You are kept by the power of God. And we're just told that the weakness of God is greater than anything, any strength that man will ever have. Guess what? Your salvation is secure. No one can take it away. It is kept by the power of God through faith. He is the one who keeps us. It is because of Him that we have the assurance of eternal life. We have an assurance of an inheritance that is uncorrupted, undefiled, and it will not fade away. The message of a crucified, the message of God who has sent His one and only Son, being fully God, fully man, to pay the price for our sins. It may be foolish to the lost, but I hope it is treasured by you this morning. I have to believe that Paul included this in the letter for a reason. He wants to make sure that the beliefs of the unbelievers don't make the beliefs of the unbelievers doesn't make its way into the church. And to be honest, I think we all need to be on our guard in this area because these unbeliefs have made their way into churches. There are churches who try to explain the events of the Bible through science. They try to make them work together. For this reason, some have said that creation and evolution work together, that each day represented thousands and thousands of years in Genesis. And that although God created on this day, He did so through evolution. And this is nothing more than trying to make the two fit together. And I realize, in some ways, it may seem foolish to many to think that there is some supreme being that could simply speak and things would appear. Some believe it's foolish to that the human race could come from two people. Folks, as a church, we need to be on our guard that we don't allow this kind of stuff into the church. That we don't allow anything to come in that contradicts God's Word. We need to reject it. We need to reject anything that adds works to faith. We need to reject anything that adds anything to the gift of salvation except for faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I think it's also, as we look at this, it's also important for us not to forget to be sharing the gospel message with others. One of the things I've seen, some of the things that are taking place, and people will look back and say, well, it's Christians' fault. It's our fault that the world is the way it is. We should have stood up when they wanted to take prayer out of school back in the 90s. Or we should have stood up. We should have protested when they wanted to do this or that. We should have stood up at the church. The church should have gathered together and protested and stood up. But you see, the problem is we're dealing with the result of the problem and not the problem. So I believe when the church failed, it isn't that it didn't stand up, I believe that it failed and it stopped carrying the gospel message. And I believe that what we see is the result of lost people living as lost people live. And where somewhere, somehow, we lost the significance of reaching out. Churches got comfortable with being who they are and being comfortable within the four walls and really have forgotten what it is to go out into the communities and to share the gospel message and to bring people in. To be honest, one of the things I've seen in my ministry is people who really don't care how the congregation grows. If it means getting people to come from another church, that's okay. To be honest with you, I don't want people to come from other churches. I want people to be saved from being lost. That's how a church is supposed to grow. We're going to make disciples. To be honest with you, as we share the gospel message, and we need to be aware of how lost people think, because the reality is, we may share it 99 times, and those 99 people will think it's foolish. But didn't Jesus go after the one? What if 100 times someone accepts? Someone sees the light. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Their heart is prepared to receive the seed. And the seed takes root and they grow and they become a believer in Jesus Christ. We have to recognize it may be 1 out of 100, but that one is worth it. And I believe that as we see people come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, it will be worth the trouble and the struggle. And it helps to understand how we think. We We can't assume that they already believe that there's a God and they already believe all those things. We have to understand that really they're in denial of all of that. So we have our work cut out. And part of it happens with just the way we live our lives. And we live in such a way that people ask us about the hope that we have, which opens the door to share the gospel message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would open doors. Open doors for each person here to live as an example of a Christian, to live in a way that others see hope. Lord, if you could just allow us and give us opportunity to share the gospel message. Lord, again, we thank you for the time you've given to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.